Well, I think we're going to start in 1 John. We'll start in chapter 1. In verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, I'll stop there for a moment. And I'm trying to fumble my way through some of these scriptures to give us a clear understanding of who we are in Christ and also who we are not. And these verses kind of help me to have a little more compassion on people. See, when you were born again, how many know your nature came to life? Your nature that He gave you came directly from God. God, the Holy Spirit, reached into the Father and grabbed a piece of Him and placed it inside of you. Meaning you're now His son or His daughter, and that's who you really are. That moment, you're also figured out that your outward man, your outward emotions and outward soul, didn't get saved. How many notice that? And so for me, I wasn't raised in church. I was raised heathen by professional heathens. And I was trained to be a professional heathen, you know, taught by the best. So coming into God, I kind of maybe I had a different view of things or more compassion towards struggling. And that view of life that we go through, you know, when you get around one guy and they teach you, you know, you have a bad thought, it's over. You just embarrass God by letting that thought dwell in your head. And you know, I heard that, I never believed it. You know, it scared me a bit, but I knew I'm in trouble if that's the real truth. Because there's all kinds of thoughts going through my head back then. You know, as a minister, you have one young guy come up to you and say, "Brother Al, I needed some counseling." "Okay, what is it?" I just sinned. I'm afraid I committed the unpardonable sin and that God has rejected me now and I'm going to hell. I just need help. What do I do? What do I do? Said, "Okay, well, what happened?" "I can't tell you." "Well, you're going to tell me because I can't help you if you don't tell me." "Well, I was flipping through the TV channels. And on one of the channels, there was a girl with a bikini. And I passed by that channel and I couldn't resist, but I went back to look at the girl in the bikini. And I'm so ashamed." And then you have another fellow come up to you, say, "Brother, I need some advice, I need some counseling." "Okay. Well, I just need you to pray for me. You know, I kind of fell this weekend." "What do you mean by fell?" "Well, you know, I went to the bar and I got drunk and I did drugs and did some womanizing but it's okay, I feel better now. I ask God to forgive me, but I just need a little bit of help. getting through some things. And then I guess you get the third guy who says, I can do it all and no problem. God loves me. So trying to find the balance. You know, the first fellow, he's condemned about the silliest thing, but in his mind, doctrinally, he's been taught and he believes that he's lost his salvation. The second guy had a little more grasp on liberty and grace than maybe he should have. It's kind of... it's hard to find a solid foundation to say where you're in trouble with your belief system. Because there are some beliefs that if you believe it, it's going to take you to hell. It will cause you to lose your salvation. And there's other beliefs that are robbing us from being with our Father and enjoying worship and enjoying our life even while we're struggling. See? There should be a freedom to know. Or how can I say this? There should be a true confidence with the seal of approval between God and you that says, you're on the way to heaven. You're on the way to victory. You can enjoy this walk every day on the road there. See? Because I've been being raised heathen and thrown into church real quick and into leadership real quick. I got in trouble all the time. You know, they put me into leadership when I was just barely started serving God. And it wasn't the best thing to do for me. It was a good thing for the church. It helped the church. But for me, it wasn't the best thing to do. Anyways, let's go back over to 1 John. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the moment you're born again, your inward man, the very core that makes you you, the nature of you, see, you really came into existence the moment you were born again. That's the moment you came, the real you came to existence. The old you died and you were resurrected in newness of life. So the real you longs for God's presence. The real you longs for holiness. The real you longs for purity and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness. That's the real you. That is who you are. That is who you are. Do you understand? The stuff that is contrary, that you find yourself struggling with, that isn't pure and holy. The desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, the desire for sin, the desire for jealousies and selfishness and self-exaltation. Anger that comes from being protective so you don't have to change. All those things are not part of your inward man. They're part of your outward man. I used to judge people harder when they'd come in and say, oh, he's just a jerk. Because he was. He'd be mean to people. There was a dollar on the floor and you each grabbed it. You had it first, he'd grab it and he'd beat you up for it. You know, people like that, that always have to win every argument. You know, think, well, he's just a jerk, or he's rude to people, or he needs to grow up. once I begin to discover that His nature is as pure and perfect and holy as mine, I start to have compassion on people. Why we do the things we do. See, I'm not a psychiatrist or whatever you call those psychiatrists that been to school to study the soul, but I've been around enough people to find similarities. It kind of makes you like a prophet. You're really not one. But it's just, okay, I talked to someone who did exactly what you did 6 years ago, and this is what happened next. So if you keep going on, this is what's going to happen to you. Because our soul, our outward nature, soul, okay, the emotions, when someone doesn't feel loved, you know, I tell my little girl every day, you're pretty. Ava, you're the prettiest little girl in the whole wide world. Every girl needs to hear they're pretty. I tell her all the time, every day, Ava, are you pretty? Yes, I am. That's what she says now. But see, when a girl doesn't feel pretty, she starts looking for attention. See? Our soul does things, desires things. Our outward soul desires things because it's broken. There was a man that we met in Brazil. He has lots of money. He's from Italy originally. And when he was a child in Italy, during World War II, I think it was, they came and took over his house and kicked him out. And so now when he's much older, in his 70s or 80s, he's built himself a house. And this house is built out of concrete. I mean, the whole house is concrete. He even built in the chairs to concrete. The beds, the bottom for the beds are concrete. I said, man, this man has not had a wife because my wife moves things every 6 months, you know. I mean, you walk into the little living room and there's a concrete chair with little cushions on it. Even the shelves were built into the concrete. And the windows all are like thick glass with bars on it. And the front door and the back door are the only two entrances. And it's like a 6-inch door with a little tiny window that you can look out, and when you close the door, it's like a bank vault. It's got, I think, 6 pins. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. When you close the door, all these pins go. And this is in a beautiful, safest neighborhood in town. But why? Because he was so afraid someone's going to rob him from his house that he can't help but be in a house that no one's going to take from him again. He's going to die in that house if he has to, but no one's going to take that house from him. You know, you think you can get over things. So our natural soul can be wounded as a child and can dictate to you the rest of your life who you are. They did two studies. The first one, in Canada, they took a number of 7-year-old kids and they videotaped them. They said, what's your dreams? What's your desires? What are you afraid of? What's your likes? What's your hopes? And 7 years later, they grabbed the same group of kids and interviewed them on TV. And you can watch this documentary. It's each... They're now 14. Then at 21, the same group. Then at 28, the same group. At 35, another 7 years. At 42, the same group interviewed with the exact same questions. And I think the final one was at 49. They asked them the exact same questions. And the majority of them had the exact same answers at 49 as when they were 7 years old. And then just this last year, they came out with another study that said your personality is set by the age of 7 years old. That's another reason I spend so much time with my kids. Before they're seven. After seven, they're okay. Go play with your friends. Leave me alone. So now what do you do? See, your outward man, your soul, your natural soul, wants to tell you who you are. And is speaking out of the wounds. See, not out of what's best for you. Your natural soul, what drives us to sin, what drives us to anger, what drives us to jealousy, what drives us to these emotions that are destructive for not only you, but those around you. Not only for today, but destroy your future. They're out of wounds and hurts and emptiness. But those wounds are not in your inward man. They're in your outward man. I think I told you a story about the girl that came to Bible college. And she showed up and her skirt was way too high and her blouse was way too low. And all these young preachers were, you know, sitting closer to that side of the room. First year students. So I had to bring her in the office. I said, honey, you know, didn't you know you're supposed to, in the handbook, dress up for school? It's a Bible college. And she looked at me with an honest face and said, I did dress up. But see, there was such an emptiness in her that needed someone to say she was pretty. That she was driven. Say driven. See, she was driven to get somebody, some boy, to snap their head and look her up and down. If she got that, she felt pretty for the day. That's all she needed. But tomorrow she needed to do it again. See, it's the same kind of thing that causes boys to be hot riders. You know, be over the top trying to get someone to think how cool they are. So I'm not trying to get into all this to talk psychology, because I don't know psychology. But I do know people. The same problems, the same issues in one person, if they're in another person, they act the same. It's amazing. You can look at someone and say, I recognize you. You walk the same. You talk, you have the same tone in your voice. You got the same mannerisms. Did you ever meet so-and-so? No. Did you ever meet their devil? Selfish ambitions. We can take it into ministry. You can try to be a minister, be full of all kinds of issues that are going to make you a bad minister. If you're going to be a minister, you're supposed to be like a nurse. You know what the creed for a nurse is. Leave them better than when you found them. Is that right? Do no harm. Some of our ministers need to have the nurse creed. That when they talk to you, they should be better off and not worse off. But if you have selfish ambition when you preach, when you counsel, when you give advice, there's always an agenda behind it. So for the longest time now, okay, since I'm realizing how even the ugliest Christian, their nature is as pure as mine. Their inward man desires holiness. Do you understand how deforming it is, or how deformed we are when we're born again with a nature of holiness that longs for holiness, longs for God's presence? How deformed we are when we are practicing sinful things, worldliness things. So when I find someone struggling today, I don't judge them. Well, just stop being a jerk. I tried to stop. I can't help it. Just stop being a flirt. Just stop it. I can't help it. Stop being angry. Well, I'm pretty good at not being angry until you push the wrong button. Then I just blow up. So you train everyone around you to tiptoe around that button. You're trying to protect that button is what you're trying to protect. I went through a season where I thought, well, we just need to get healed. We need to have your soul healed. That's what you need. And there's partially that's true. But I think more than that, the answer to getting free from these things is not so much getting healed and what's causing us to desire them. You know, let's go back to your past. There's one Christian movement that said, okay, we're going to take you back to your past. Now, come with me in your mind back to your past. It was a big movement. Come with me to your mind. Now, think back to that moment when you didn't get, or you got hurt, or daddy said something mean to you. Or let's go back. Okay, now, in that moment, now, I'm not sure, I haven't participated in that. I was invited to, but I didn't. I think they say now, in that moment, Jesus is there. And they try to bring healing to you in that moment, in your mind. See, the doctors, they give you drugs that shut off your motion button. But the best way to get free is mortification. Is not to find healing for your soul. Not to go back to where you got hurt in your natural soul. But to actually make your natural soul lose its power to tell you who you are. See, holiness is a sign of how much you love God. Not how much He loves you. How much you love God. Over the years, I had a few people come to me and say, I need you to cast the devil out of my son or out of my wife. And I was always, snicker at that. I say, well, let me talk to them first because they may want me to cast the devil out of you. It's like I'm the preacher here. I know my business. It's my job to tell you what's going on, not the other way around. But then you always get someone come up and say, I need you to lay hands on me. I need to get free from this thing. It's like, well, buddy, I can cast out devils. Cast that devil right out of you. If you even twinged in a prayer line, we would jump on you. Take her down. She's got a devil. Come out. But I can't cast out flesh. See, no matter where we came from in this life, some have had good upbringings, some have had not so good upbringings. Some have found yourself developing into someone with many struggles, and some have found yourself developing not too many struggles. And my point, first of all, is that holiness is not how good you act. Holiness is how much of your spirit man have you let overtake you. Because there's men out there who've been raised right and act right, and they live their whole life powerless because even though they act holy, they're using their discipline, they never allow their spirit man to grow. See? So wherever you're struggling with, whatever it is, it doesn't matter how bad it is, you and I have a pathway to purity and holiness and to overtake whatever is pushing us around. You have to acknowledge, though, that this flesh that I'm struggling with, God did not give it to me. My parents did. So because it's mine, my parents gave it to me, it's my problem to deal with. God just can't take it away from you. Sometimes you may wish, God, just strike me dead. So my flesh will fall off of me. You have to deal with your flesh. Verse 5. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I want to tell you what I think this verse means. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness... Walking in darkness here is not struggling with yourself. It is accepting those struggles as who you are. Accepting your weaknesses and those desires as who you are. Now, all my life in ministry, I have been the least qualified. I found out God promotes you for a different reason than man does. I've been the least qualified, and I think I've had more issues than anyone. I've had many issues I've had to overcome. And I have learned in my earlier years, I had to grab a hold of part of his mercy that make it through the day. I had to hold tight to that mercy because I had voices of religion screaming at me that it's over, you failed, he'll never use you, you're a mess. See? And I had to grab hold of that mercy. That's all I had. And the way you perceive yourself could be, for some people, they struggle with the silliest little thing and they're so afraid of God. See, it's these struggles have to do with the way you perceive God. You may be listening to this and think, your little problem is so overwhelming and such a mess and disqualified you. And the guy next to you has got a bigger problem thinking, what's wrong with you? You're a saint, man. What are you talking about? There's a dirty little secret in the church today that says people are perfect, that preachers are perfect, that you have to be perfect before God will use you. There's His mercy, see. And I was the king of brushing my dust off my legs. I'd fail and I'd get up and have to brush off. And get up and have to brush myself off. And fail again and get up and have to brush myself off. See, I didn't know it then, but I was walking in the light. Because I would brush myself off and say, okay, I failed today, but I'm going to fight tomorrow. And even though in me, I knew I'd probably fail again tomorrow, I was walking in the light because I did not stop fighting. See, now I know. I can look back and go back and tell my younger self, so you got holiness in you. That's what's pulling you towards God. You have His nature in you. You're desiring purity and holiness and love. That lust, those things that you're pulling you the other way that you're falling to are no longer of you. That's why you're fighting and you say, I don't have to put up with this anymore. I had it backwards. I felt condemned. I was condemned for having my body, my natural soul attached to me. And I should have been excited that there was something in me pulling me the other way. Oh, that was good preaching there. I need to say that again. Rather than feeling condemned for what you're struggling with, like you fail because you're struggling, you're going to struggle. You should be excited that there's something in you that's not allowing you to accept that as who you are. That's why you got to watch who your friends are. Get around the wrong friends and they're like, oh yeah, that's who we are. Misery likes company. That means if I'm going to compromise and accept this as part of me, see, when you're struggling with something, you don't want anyone to know you're struggling. You get that, right? Whatever you're struggling with, you hide it, you sneak it, whatever it is. But when you're compromising, it's in the open. You try to include people so you don't feel as guilty. Oh, I'm preaching me now. Walking in the light is not walking in perfection. Walking in the light is the fight to let your inward man overcome your outward man. The part of you that was wounded in your past wasn't you anymore the moment you got born again. So your healing isn't going to come from finding forgiveness for you for that, or someone repenting for what they did to you, or finding closure. It's going to come when you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, fasting, worshiping, confessing the Word. Why? Because these tools cause your inward man to grow and your outward man to lose power over you. Walking in the light is holding on to the truth that my inward man, see, is who I am. See, your outward man, he wants to rule over you. I won't make Michael come up today. But your outward man, He wants to live life through you. And He will try to teach you what Scripture really means. Your outward man is the one that barks, "Don't judge me." You can't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't question me. Well, we're not here to judge you. We may be here to save you. Let me show you something here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. By the end of this service, I would like for there to be hope in you. That even while you're struggling, you're really walking in light. I also want there to be fear in you. That the more you play with the world and adopt it as part of who you are, with worldliness, see, you're putting ourselves in danger of loving that worldliness more than you love God. And don't be deceived. He'll love you to the rest of eternity. But you have a right, if you want to, even once you're saved, to walk away from God. And that's where that sin of worldliness becomes more to you than He does. That's why there's such a danger in some of the preaching going on in the church. It's preaching a grace that says He accepts all of you the way you are. You don't have to change. And the truth of it is, if you're walking in the light, and you're walking yourselves out of problems, even if it takes you 10 years to conquer one problem, at least you've conquered that sucker. And He's provided His blood and His mercy as a way that you can get up every morning in complete peace, that you and God are perfectly at peace together. Because even though you're struggling with this old man that you were stuck with, you're walking in the light. But the moment we accept sin as okay and worldliness is okay. I remember when my dad tried to quit smoking. And, he smoked all his life. He went from cigarettes to pipe because he thought he smoked less pipe, to cigars, it's a little stronger, don't need as much. Trying to wean himself off over and over again. I remember one time he quit for like 6 weeks. We're all proud of him. None of us were saved at the time. But all of a sudden he started to disappear after dinner for like 15 minutes. He'd come in. And after about the fifth time, my mom, who used to be a smoker, called him on it. What are you doing? Nothing. No, just going out for fresh air. And she caught him. Exposed him right in front of all of us. Smoking's easy to quit. My dad did it 1,000 times. He's smoke free now. Hallelujah. When you're struggling with something, you know when you failed and you seek forgiveness. See? But there's a switch that says, when we start to use His grace, that says, I don't have to fight this fight. I want God to use me in miracles. I want God to use me in finances. But I don't want to fight this fight with my natural soul. I'm tired of fighting with it. This is just who I am. And that's when we try to get our natural soul into His presence. We try to get God to use us with our natural soul. Walking in the light means that you're still struggling and you're still failing and you're still falling to issues. But you're not accepting them as who you are. In 1 John, when it says walking in the darkness, or when it talks about sin, is talking about accepting that soulish desires as part of who you are. First Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 6 for time's sake. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Talking to the preachers. They're puffed up one against the other. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? What good message, what good anointing do you have that didn't come from God, is what he's saying. So why are you acting like you're special? You're already full, you're already rich, verse 8, you have reigned as kings without us. Indeed, I wish you did reign again, or you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, say apostles. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last. It's interesting, here he says they're last. Chapter 12, he says they're first. As man condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle of the world, both to angels and to man. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are distinguished, but you are dishonored. To this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children to warn you, that though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I'll come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word or of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, or in a spirit of gentleness? The word of God, your salvation, holds a power for you and I to walk into freedom. Get this. Salvation means you're now free to have as much of God as you want. Salvation means you can be as holy as you want to. Salvation means that your life is now in your hands instead of your old nature's hands. Salvation, there's a power to walk out of every ugly thing that you may be fighting. If you are fighting for holiness, if you are fighting for purity, you are walking in the light and you should celebrate every day. Even the moment after you fail, you should get up, brush yourself off, thank him for his mercy, and you should be celebrating that at least you're fighting to be who God's called you to be. God does not accept your outward man. Walking in the darkness means you accept your faults and your weaknesses as who you are. You give up fighting. There's no condemnation when you're fighting. It's okay to be a huge mess. As long as you are fighting, you're in His will. You have His love. There's no shame in failing. This gospel we live has power to transform us from our outward man into our inward man. Chapter 5, verse 1. It's actually reported that there are sexual immorality among you. In such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. So in other words, some guy was messing around with his stepmother, we assume. And you, talking to the preachers, are what? Puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what was Paul trying to do here? Save this man's spirit, because he was on a road of darkness, that he was going to lose his salvation. Not that God would take it away from him from punishment, but do you understand, sin can start to mean so much to you that when conviction comes pretty soon, you want that sin more than you want God. I had a man come to my office one time and he was really afraid. He said, I went to Bible college, and he named the two Bible colleges he went to, and I served God. He said, but I'm really scared because I'm fighting something. And I told him, I said, I know what you're fighting. I can see. I said, you're scared, aren't you? He said, yeah. I said, you should be. You should be scared. Because right now, there's nothing in you that wants to fight. Everything in you wants to turn yourself over to this sin. And why you're afraid is, last year you had a fight in you. Last year you were disgusted with your mistakes. But this year, you're starting to fight for the right to do them. I said, you should be scared, because you're getting close to crossing the line, sir, to where you'll never come back. And you walk away from God. See, God will never walk away from you. When someone loses their salvation, it's not God punishing them for their mistake. God will always be there with that man, reaching his hand out, trying to have him come back. But that old body, the old soul, wants to walk us in the darkness. See, and that old sin will become more to you than God, and you'll never come back. I'm not talking about a one-time mistake. I'm talking about a life choice of choosing to leave things hidden in the closet until eventually it seems more natural to have them out and it feels safer to have them with you. See? I got in Pastor Dave's tape series, Prison in the Mind, I think it's called, and I said, what you need to do, your only hope, is not to be led by your conviction. Your only hope is to get yourself in the prayer closet and pray in the Holy Ghost and fast like crazy. Not because you want to, but because it's what you have to do to get yourself back on track. See, he had no fight left in him. He wanted more than anything to accept that thing as part of him. I don't know if he made it or not. So Paul here is trying to save this fellow because he is living a life that's going to cause him to lose his salvation. He said he's not listening to counsel. He's not listening to advice. So there's only one way to rescue him is to turn him over to the destruction of his flesh, that Satan will come and cause some disease on him, I'm assuming, to scare him enough that he turns back to God. But the problem here wasn't what he was doing. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. For your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, come with me to Matthew chapter 16. In verse 5 it says, Jesus is talking to the disciples. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you little faith, why do you reason among yourself because you have brought no bread? Down in verse 11. How is it you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, what Paul is saying here, in verse 6, your glory, he's talking to a church where there is sexual immorality running rampant, and it's not being addressed as something that is wrong. And in this one man, Paul picks him out because he's committing a sin that even the Gentiles don't even talk about. But then he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know how leaven works, right? If you don't know, ask your mama, she'll tell you. That leaven is another word for yeast. That you take a little, back in the old mining days, the miners would carry a little lump, I think they call it the mother, but it was a little lump of dough that had the leaven, the yeast in it from yesterday's bread. And they keep it in their socks and sleep with it in their socks in their sleeping bag at night to keep it warm so the yeast wouldn't die from the cold. And the next morning they'd take a lump of dough and they stick that little lump in there, and that lump would leaven the whole dough. And they'd take that a little lump out, and that would be the mother. They'd carry it for the next day. They did that for generations. In fact, whole families would carry it for generation to generation. The little lumps of leaven, see. That's what he means by a little lump covers the whole, a little leaven. It'll cover everybody. But he's not talking about the sin. The sin wasn't the problem. There wasn't a rampant problem with a young man fornicating with their mothers. The problem Paul was addressing was the doctrine that this guy had. The leaven. And what does yeast do when you stick it with bread? Puffs it up. He's saying you're puffed up. That this wrong doctrine is puffing you up, making you think you're right, making you fight for something that's not true. And you're leavened, and we have to get this wrong doctrine out of this church before it drags a whole ton of people to hell and puts them on a road of walking in the darkness instead of walking into light. See? Are you still with me? Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. How do we purge out the old leaven? Well, there's lots of ways of doing it. Preaching is one of them. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For in Christ, indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us not keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we'll skip that to go to verse 9. He was trying to rescue this man. Now, in 2 Corinthians, there's a reference that would kind of indicate that he did get saved. And that he told the church to welcome him back in. See, this man was not listening to advice or teaching or correction. He was walking in the darkness and was about to lose his salvation. And that's why he was turned over. See, there's still some of our church that we need to understand. There's still some old-time rules that are good to live by. See. Verse 9. I'll finish with these next verses. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So Paul had wrote them earlier and said, don't keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or adulterers, since then you would need to go out of the world. So this tells us what this man who was in sin was arguing. When the church folk came to him and said, I'm sorry, Paul wrote us and said, we're not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And because you won't stop fornicating with your stepmother, I can't have coffee with you or I can't talk to you. And his argument was, no. Paul did not mean me. He meant those in the world. Because what this man believed was, I can do whatever I want in my flesh, and it doesn't affect my spirit. That my spirit is saved, and I'm free to run as I want with my flesh. And it doesn't affect me and God. So when Paul tells you not to keep company with sexual immoral people, he didn't mean me. We're brothers inside. He meant those who aren't saved. So Paul corrects them and says, when I wrote that, I did mean what I said. Yet I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. He's not talking about someone walking in the light who's struggling with things. He's talking about someone walking in the darkness who has accepted these things and is trying to promote them. Because remember, when you're struggling and you're walking in the light, you don't want anyone to know what you fail to. But when you're walking in the darkness, you feel comfortable letting everyone see. Because that's how natural it is. Am I preaching okay? Not even to eat with such a person. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? This tells you the second part of that man's argument, who believed that I could do what I want in my flesh, and it doesn't affect my spirit. He said, you can't judge me. God's my judge. You can't judge me. How dare you judge how I live? You can't judge me. I get in trouble all the time when I pastored in Cleveland, and I hear that come up when I talk to someone about something. I said, well, let me tell you something. You know, if I have a child and I had to choose who was going to babysit my child, do you think I would judge your past performance? You believe I can judge you. So I can't judge your motives, but I can judge your actions. For what I have to do with judging those who are outside. So that man said, you can't judge me. Paul says, do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. as we get closer to revival, and let me put it this way, as Alan Taylor is pursuing more and more into revival, I am finding there's things that I used to think were okay that are not longer okay. And that God is pulling me deeper and deeper into holiness. Holiness is not the walk into light. Walking into light does not mean you're perfect. It just means you're walking away from darkness. And if you have chosen this walk to pray in the Holy Ghost and to pursue holiness, listen, it's not discipline that says, I'll no longer do this. It's transformation that's happening. See? Praying in the Holy Ghost, worship, spending time confessing, spending time in the Word, spending time fasting is all warring against those unnatural parts of your natural body that are fighting you. But we can't have both. We can't walk in revival without holiness. We can't walk in this revival without love. There's been revivals of gifts that have been just like the Old Testament saints, that God overworked around their natural problems, and they've all self-destructed. This is a revival not just of truth, of miracles, but also of holiness and love for one another. This is a revival of transformation is what it is. A bunch of people, a bunch of misfits who transformed themselves into children of God. Vessels of God. So I want to encourage you. If anything I can tell you as I've taken my time, quit beating yourself up if you're struggling. Because we're all struggling. Quit beating yourself up if you fall to something. Because you're walking into light. You should be excited. At least you're fighting. That proves you you're walking into light. And be joyous every day. Because God made a way through His love and His mercy. And through the blood of Christ. That even while you're failing, there's enough mercy there for God to overlook it. Where you have to be afraid of is when you start trying to make a way for your flesh to have a voice in who you are. All right, you're dismissed. We'll see you in 30 minutes.